First Samuel chapter number 11. First Samuel chapter number 11. I start this series knowing that this lesson is looming in the future, and I always count the Sundays and almost dread teaching this. I like what David said when he heard the death of Saul, and he said, "Publish it not." I understand that God's recorded 2 Samuel chapter 11 in our Bibles, and I know that there's good opportunities here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But, you know, I don't know how y'all feel, but, you know, I've been saved. I got saved when I was 5 years of age, okay? So that makes me saved for 54 years now. And you spend all of that time reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and then I get into the characters of the Bible, and I read about them, and I've studied their lives, and you know, there's almost, I don't know how to explain this, I think some of you will understand it, but it's almost like they become part of your family. These people come very personal in my life. I mean, and it's almost like I just rejoice in their triumphs, and I just weep at their failures. And David very much has become that type of a person. I don't feel like I have to go to heaven and begin a friendship with David. I feel like I can go to heaven and feel like I'm already have a friendship with him. And I think it's wonderful when the characters of the Bible become that real to you, that meaningful to you. Remember, folks, these are real people. These are real people. And these aren't just stories. These are real people. And with real triumphs and real failures. And so we're going to study the life of David and the sin which Bathsheba. First Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter number 11, Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time," notice this, "at the time when kings go forth to battle," at the time when kings go forth to battle. But who's king? Who's the king? Yeah, David's the king. Well, what did he do? "That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. The woman conceived and sent unto David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David called and said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? When then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.'" Well, Uriah is a man of God. I'm telling you, godly man. There's so much about the character of Uriah that we can learn from. And verse 13, and when David, verse 12, "And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass that Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto, a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of that city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of the telling of the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he saying to thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-Esheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say unto thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and the servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Notice the last sentence in this chapter. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll guide us as we teach this chapter. It's not an easy chapter to teach through. Lord, we certainly take no joy in David's failures. But Lord, we certainly can take great instruction and sound warnings. So I pray, Lord, that you would help the preacher as he kind of blows the trumpet. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn that the devil never takes a day off. He never sleeps. And Lord, it's always right to do the right thing. Help us to always do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned this is one of the saddest, maybe the saddest moment in the life of David. One of the saddest stories, I think, in all of the Bible. But God included it in the scripture as a warning to us all. You know, if you ever hear about a really, really good Christian or a missionary or a pastor or pastor's wife or maybe a solid layman in some church and they just have a terrible moral failing, never take any joy in it. Matter of fact, mourn it, if you would, please. I never take any pleasure in those kind of stories. I think as I read this story, if the devil could get somebody like David, he could get somebody like Jerry Ross. What I better do is take instruction and warning. Every single one of us, when we read a story like this, shouldn't cause us to rise up in pride and arrogancy and look down on David. It should cause us to live in fear. And understand that the devil, he's that roaring lion. Come on. This week he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So every single one of us needs to be very, very careful. And we can learn from these stories in the Bible, I think, to set up barriers in our life so that we don't also become fall prey to these type of sins. And this is our adult class, and this is, of course, a lot of married couples in here. And I just want to say to every one of you, husbands, love your wives. Stay in love with your wives. Okay, wives, love your husbands and stay in love with your husbands. Don't think that anybody in here has such a secure marriage as the devil. If we give the devil even a foothold in our life that he couldn't break it up or bust it up. I'm telling you, folks, I've watched. I could take in a time machine. We could go back. And I could bring on the pulpit and the platform, and I could point to couples that you'd think, boy, they're one of the most solid couples in this church. And by the way, right now they're divorced. And they used to sit where you sat, and they listened to the same teachings you've heard. And so, you know what, again, take heed, lest you fall. And so these type of lessons give us great warning. Really invest in each other, invest in your marriages, and take the principles that will help that we're going to study today. How to prevent a tragic moral failing. That's the subject matter of today's lessons. Number one, be where you are supposed to be. be where you are supposed to be. I stopped and I pointed it out. This was the time when kings go forth to battle. I don't know what excuse David hid behind. I know he's a little older. He's not the kid he once was. I don't know whether he was a little bit sickly. I don't know if he was just tired. I don't know if he just thought, you know what, I've led this army so long, Joab's capable. Honestly, I'd just like to take a little bit of time off. But David was not where he was supposed to be. If it's a time for kings to go forth to battle and you're a king, then go forth to battle. And the greatest protection, one of the greatest protections against sin is having a schedule and living by that schedule. What does that mean? That means that my time is planned. And you know what? If my schedule says it's time to be in the church studying, then be in the church studying. If my schedule says it's time to be knocking on doors, then knock on doors. If my schedule says it's time to be home, then be home, okay? And as much as possible, live on a schedule, okay? Just learn to be where you're supposed to be. In Proverbs 7, we read about that simple young man. You know, one of the reasons he ended up by the end of Proverbs 7, throwing away his purity and succumbing to temptation, well, he wasn't where he should have been. The Bible says in verse 6 through 8, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. He went the way to her house. You know what? He had no business being in that neighborhood. We spoke on Wednesday night. If you're not able because of work or some other reason to be here on Wednesday nights, I'd really encourage that you listen to the Wednesday night messages. But you know, we talked about Samson and taught on his life. And you know where his failings began? When he began to go to a part of Israel that was under Philistine rule and hang out at a place he shouldn't have been with the crowd he shouldn't have been with. And pretty soon, you know what? He was chasing girls that he shouldn't have been chasing. And so here we see a simple young man in Proverbs 7, his life's destroyed because he's in the wrong place. So you know what? I believe this. Your schedule is your friend. I know your preacher talks a lot about this. And I understand that there has to be a flexibility, but I'm telling you, I believe one of the safest things to do is just live purposefully and live by schedule. You know, my schedule is in so many areas of my life, my schedule is my salvation. It keeps me doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, someone said, well, you know, why don't you get into more trouble? Why don't you end up in more things you shouldn't? I don't have time to. It's not because I'm a super Christian. I'm just super busy. And by the way, you stay busy doing the right things. You're not going to have time to do the wrong things. So just live your life on purpose. You know, we have a schedule. Me and my wife live by schedule. Every evening, the last thing we do before we start turning the lights off and locking the doors and getting ready for bed is we talk about the next day. And I said, what have you got planned tomorrow? What do you need to accomplish? And again, because of her parents' situation, because of different things, sometimes there's doctor's appointments and sometimes there's things that aren't regularly scheduled. But pretty much every Monday, you know what? We pretty much do the same thing. Every Tuesday, we pretty much do the same thing. Every Wednesday, we pretty much do the same thing. And there are things that throw us off out of our schedule some, but you know what? If you develop a schedule that allows you to be successful in the areas of life that you need to be successful in, then you know what? Just stick with it. Tweak it if you need to. Change it a little bit here and there. Every year, you know, we sit down, tear everything apart. Everything's laying on the table, back to nuts and bolts, rebuild it. And what do we need to do? Is there a way we can do it better? But we live by schedule, and you'd be wise to do that. Number two, guard your eye gates. Guard your eye gates. Bible says in verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. Now, if you stop and think about this, eventide, okay, so it's not nighttime. It's not the night watches. It's evening time, and David is in bed. And so now he gets up and he's walking around, walked upon the roof from the king's house. From the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So David, I believe, inadvertently saw a woman bathing. He saw her in a compromised position, compromised situation. You know, I've heard commentaries that I want to kind of put some of the blame on Bathsheba, if you'll do a study, though, of the culture. The idea of the rooftop of the houses was certainly not the same thing we think about in our rooftops. The rooftop of the houses in those days were generally flat. They were also walled, and they tend to be a place where people went almost like their place to relax, their place, their living room, if you will, their family room. It was another room of their house. It was kind of like an outdoor patio on top of your house. And because of that, and because most of them had a banister or some type of thing, they built that. Matter of fact, the Old Testament law even required that they build it so that somebody didn't walk off or fall off. And so it was a safety thing, but also it was a privacy thing. And I think David, being in the palace in a taller building, a larger building, had a view that most people would not have. And so I don't put blame on Bathsheba on this. I think she was just doing what she did in part of her daily schedule. But, you know, folks, inadvertently, think about this, inadvertently at times, gentlemen, we're going to see something we shouldn't see. In this day and age, folks, listen, it's harder and harder not to. Because of the wickedness of this world and the way that the world seems like it needs to advertise or thinks it needs to advertise everything. I mean, you're just traveling from point A to point B, and, you know, there's billboards and there's different things. I just want to say that I say it often, but we're blessed in rural America. We really are blessed in rural America. There's a huge difference when you go to the cities. And those of you that travel in and out of cities, seems like you get to cities and populated areas, and these type of billboards are so much more prominent than they are in rural America. And so we're blessed, but that doesn't mean we are insulated. Okay, that doesn't mean that we can let our guard down. But we're going to see some things from time to time we shouldn't see. You know what? David was somewhere. If he'd have been on the battlefield, we wouldn't have to worry about it, but he wasn't. He walks up, he looks down, he sees a woman in a compromised position, and you know what he should, you know what the gentlemanly thing to do would have been is to immediately get himself off that roof and get himself out of that situation. And, you know, you can't help but see some things. But I want to point this out. I think sometimes our ladies need to understand this too. I think some of because of some preaching that I have heard through the years, I remember growing up hearing some things said from the pulpit that I thought to myself later, I'm sorry, but that's just not true. I think sometimes preaching has caused women to be so worried about this area of life that they can drive their husbands half nuts about it. So I'm going to stand up against it for a minute. And then, guys, I'm coming down hard on us. So don't get too excited, all right? But Matthew chapter number 5, matter of fact, if you'll mark your place there, I think it's worthwhile to go look at this. So mark your place in 2 Samuel 11. Matthew chapter number 5, if you'll turn there, Jesus warns us about this idea of looking upon a woman and having the wrong thoughts in our heart and the severity of that in God's eyes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27, Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," Matthew 5, 27, "thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, that's sure, yeah. That's Old Testament, that is Ten Commandments, and that's still for us today. But Jesus, he raises the bar a little here. He said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's interesting the verses that follow this. I mean, God says you better be willing to protect yourself, even if it means something extreme. Notice what he says here. "Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What a serious business right there. But Jesus said this. You know, the Old Testament taught thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, listen, I'm going to raise the bar. Because before you ever cross that line of committing adultery, you're going to commit another sin. And that is to lust after a woman. And I want you to understand that that to God is just as serious as the act. And so he really puts us men to the test here and puts a high standard in our life. And we should live up to that high standard. But I want you to look at that verse again. It says this, that whoso, but I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman, okay, then there's a phrase after that, to lust after her. It doesn't say that whosoever looketh on a woman hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Folks, I look at the women at Blessed Hope Baptist Church every time they're here. Okay, I can look at somebody and not have lustful thoughts in my heart and in my mind. Okay, so this whole idea that, and I've heard preachers say this, you know, this idea that we have a file cabinet in our mind and everything that we've ever saw is in the file cabinet and that the devil can pull it out in any moment and show, and you can remember in minute detail. And I've heard preachers say that. Well, I don't know. Maybe my file cabinet's missing drawers. I have no idea. I've been accused of that. That is so not true. Let me just say that. That is so not true. There's things that I have inadvertently looked at and realized that's not something I should be looking at, look away from. And I probably did that thousands and thousands of times. I can't draw one right now, one of those images to my mind. And I don't think that those are the things that are burned into our consciousness. I think what is burned into our consciousness is when we cross this line to look upon a woman, to lust after her. And so sometimes I've got to go to some gals, and sometimes, and I'm going to just deal with this very carefully, but I mentioned here a week or so ago, and I don't remember which message, but folks, this whole idea of the amount of women that are being sexually assaulted in some way in their upbringing, this is a national crisis that we're in right now. How many women have this sometime in their past where somebody that's a trusted family member or a trusted friend of the family crosses lines? And, you know, a lot of times when a lady has that in her heart, she becomes hyper, or has that in her past, I should say, she becomes hypersensitive to this idea that if her husband or another man ever looks, I know what they're thinking. First of all, you don't know what I'm thinking. Okay. So stop sitting there. And by the way, I understand there's perverts out there, but that doesn't mean that every man is a pervert. Okay? Now, I just want to kind of say that because I've had women get to the point where they got crazy about this and they literally almost destroyed their marriage because I guess they basically want their husband to either walk around with his eyes closed or looking at the ground, and he walks around looking like a whipped pup because he's scared of her. Stop it. Stop it. All right, that's craziness. Okay, every time your husband greets a lady at the church, he's not lusting after her. All right, every time he shakes her hand, he's not lusting after her. Every time he drives by and looks at something, he doesn't have it in a file that now for the rest of your life, you're going to feel inadequate. You know, you can just get crazy about it. And honestly, it gets to be a control thing with women. This is a way I can control my husband. Now, I'm standing up against that. But then I also want to tell us men, don't you hide. Don't you hide behind what I just said. Because every single man in here, you know what you're made of. And you know what the devil can do. And, you know, we need to be very careful that we do not get in the habit of looking at ladies in a way where we begin to lust after them. And again, you know, I think part of it is just the amount of time you spend staring at a person. You know, if I look at somebody and say, hey, good morning, and then I walk on, if I'm leaning against the wall and I'm just looking the person up and down and she's a lady, you know what? You're not going to do that very long and have a pure heart. Just be smart in what you do. Understand there's a balance. The Bible doesn't say he that looked on a woman and lusteth. It says, let me get it right. But whosoever looketh on a woman, doesn't say whosoever looketh on a woman hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. And so I'm trying to sometimes, because I've literally dealt with men that's like, you know what? I'm sorry, but I'm sorry this happened in her life, and I'm sorry this is in her past, but she's going to destroy our marriage because I can't spend the rest of my life, you know, blinded and unable to talk to people or look at anybody or be sociable or be, you know, just a decent human being without her spazzing out about it. Okay. So I think that needs to be addressed. But gentlemen, at the same time, we need to be very, very careful in the way we allow ourselves to look at people, ladies, and the what we allow in our mind, okay? There's the old proverb that says you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from landing in your on your head and building a nest. And you know what is, I can't help the fact that sometimes I glance up and see a billboard, but once I glance and see it, I glance away. And I don't allow that. If I sit there and stare at it, then I'm allowing the bird to land on my head and build a nest. I hope that that makes sense to you, okay? And so, but notice at the same time, gentlemen, the serious tone God takes on the subject of looking to lust. David looked down, and I think for a moment there he saw what he should not have saw. And if he'd have done the gentlemanly thing, he could have gotten away from that situation. But he began to look to lust after her. And so I hope between those two areas we can find a balance. I liked what Job wrote, Job 31:1. He said this, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I'm talking about guarding your eye gates. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And so what Job did is he made a covenant with his eyes. He made basically a vow between him and his eyes. You know what? There's a lot of things that I'll look at. One of the things I won't look upon in the wrong way is upon a maid. And so guard your eye gates. In this day and age, gentlemen, we got to stay on top of that. And we need to be careful. Number three, I want to talk about this idea of building accountability into your life. Now this is, let's go back, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And we read in verse 3 and 4 that says this, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent who? What's the next thing it says? Messengers, and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. She returned into her house. Now, we talk about building accountability in your life. I'm going to put the blame, I want you to understand, I'm not giving David an out here. I'm going to put the blame 100% on his shoulders. I don't care if there's 20 other people involved in helping this situation happen. It's still your fault, sir, if you let it happen, okay? You don't get past the buck. But I got to thinking about this idea that David didn't commit this sin by himself. He had help. He sent guys to go check out. He find out who this woman is. Who is this woman? Find out about her. Find out, is she married? Is she not married? Who's she married to? Is her husband home? Is he not home? Come on. He didn't go down and knock on her door. He sent somebody else to inquire. And then he didn't go down and get her. He sent messengers. You say, well, preacher, he's the king and these people have to obey the king. I don't care what position you hold in life. Okay. You know what? If somebody's trying to involve you in the process of them doing something that they shouldn't do, I don't care what position they hold in your life. You need to stand up and say, time out. Amen. Time out. There's two things I thought about. I'll throw the first one out at you because, and I know that they may not have made any difference in this situation, but I just think sometimes that as you grow older and there's people that the Lord takes out of your life. You know, there was two people that had a big, huge influence in David's life. First of all, there was Samuel. Samuel had a huge influence. He was kind of the man he looked up to, the man of God. I mean, Samuel was the one that found him as a little boy and dumped the horn of oil on his head, and Samuel has now died. He's not there. David doesn't have that influence anymore in his life. David had a very dear friend by the name of Jonathan, and I think Jonathan, you know what, a good friend will help keep you on track. Good friends sometimes will say to you, hey, dummy, what are you doing? Okay, I don't know what you're talking about, what you're thinking about, but that ain't happening while I'm your friend. No. Now, get your head on straight. Okay. You better get right in your thinking. Okay, that's what a good friend does, okay? But Jonathan has died. And I think as you grow in life, you know, I'm entering a time of life where a lot of my heroes, a lot of the older generation that I look to and I think helped me and were good counselors and just good sounding stones. And I think really, come on, even took some time to watch care over me some. That generation's passing off. And it's almost like I have to become more, I have to on purpose build more accountability into my life through other means. And so I did want to mention those two, but the main ones I want to draw attention to because they're actually in there is these what I call the co-conspirators, okay? Why did not someone, I mean, there was several people in this story that was in the know, okay? Why didn't they challenge David concerning the evil he was about to commit? Remember this, folks, from time to time, you're going to be put in that situation where you're going to become privy to somebody that's in the process of getting ready to destroy their lives. Okay? And at that point in time, you need to speak up. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. You'd rather see them wreck their life? Well, they may not be my friend anymore. You're not being a friend to them if you're not willing to say some things that are hard to say. So if somebody confides in you this idea of they're getting ready to commit some moral, sin, or they're getting ready to do something they shouldn't do, whether it's whatever kind of sin it is, a real friend speaks up. I just wonder if there had been one of these guys, one of these men, he called these messengers in and he said, hey, I want you to go figure it out. Who this person is, whatever. Well, David, how do you know about him? Well, that's none of your business. I just want to, wait a minute, sir. Excuse me, sir. Shouldn't we pray about this? Could we just pray a moment? That's being respectful of his kingly position. Could we just go before the Lord a minute? Because I know this, you're one of my greatest heroes. I'd sure hate to see the devil get you. Could we just take a minute and pray? You know, I think sometimes, I think all of us in our lives can think back at times where, you know what? I either had to stand up and risk losing a friend in order to prevent him from doing something he shouldn't have done or she. Or you know what? I should have stood up. And maybe it wouldn't have happened in their life. So just put that in the back of your mind. We can look back and we can find those times in our life. But the honest truth is we can't go back and change them. But we can certainly from this moment forward say, hey, I'm going to be the right kind of a friend. And so a real friend encourages the doing of right. A real friend, boy, sometimes our teens think they found a friend. Okay, they get on social media, they find somebody, and that friend, you know what they do? They encourage them to sin. They encourage them to a direction of life that's going to destroy them. That's not a friend. The friend is the one that will sit down and confront you about some things, okay? So a real friend's not afraid to stand up to you when you're heading down the path of destruction. A false friend will help you to do the wrong and joins you in your attempts to hide your sin. Now, preacher, what is this sin taking to? We watched the before. What about the after? Okay. You know what? One of the things about sin that's so terrible in our lives is when you commit a sin, you know what? If you're not careful, you think, well, I'm just going to commit this one sin. And then you look at this thing begin to spiral and think of everything else that David had to do or did do, all the other sins he committed, trying to hide the one sin. Now, I'm going to just remind all of us of this. You cannot long-term cover up your sin. I mean, be sure your sins will find you out. Thank you, Mrs. Evans, for drilling that Bible principle into my mind as a little kid at the Rock Run Baptist Church and putting the fear of God in this preacher. Be sure your sins will find you out. Thank you, Mrs. Evans, for teaching about Sammy the Snake, okay, and putting it in my mind. You may steal the eggs and get by stealing the eggs a few times, but sooner or later, your sins will find you out. But you think what David did. He commits this sin, and then all of a sudden, she's expecting a child. So Uriah, man, I hurt for Uriah. Uriah is listed as one of David's mighty men. This was a man that loved David and fought beside David and was loyal to David. And you know what he does? He calls Uriah home from the battlefield. Now, folks, he didn't do that because he wanted to report on the battle. I think you understand as adults why he wanted to get Uriah home. And so he figured he'd report and then he'd go to his house and spend a couple days at the house and he'd go back to the battlefield. Uriah was a man of great character. Matter of fact, I've preached a message years ago, and I don't know if I've even ever preached it at this church here, but I preached on this whole idea of Uriah. When Uriah says what he did in verse number 11, Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And he said that to a king. You know why? Because he was principled. He was character. He had character. You know what? He was a real soldier. He was a real warrior. And he may have been pulled off the battlefield temporarily because the king needed a report. But the whole time, he's just nervous. And the whole time, he's thinking, you know what? I need to get back. I need to get back. Okay, my brothers in arms are at risk right now. And I'm sitting here wasting my time delivering news that a servant boy could have delivered. You know what? He was a warrior. And you know what? He just had this whole idea. Hey, you know what? If Joab and if the other brothers in arms are out there risking their life and they're living, sleeping out in the open field and they don't get to enjoy the pleasures of home, then you know what? I'm not going to do it either. I just love the character of Uriah there. You know, I feel like that ought to be that ought to be in the men of every independent fundamental Baptist church. Okay? I don't understand people that just feel like they have a right to check out, not do what other people are doing. I understand you can't sometimes do the same thing, but man, if everybody else is in a battle, why aren't you in the battle? Everybody else is sacrificing, why aren't you sacrificing? Everybody else is involved, why don't you get involved? You know, this whole idea of I just come and watch mighty men. Well, become a mighty man. Become a mighty man. The character of Uriah, then the murder of Uriah. I read the entire chapter because I wanted you to hear that story. Did you hear what David said? I mean, folks, listen. He murdered him just as sure if he'd have taken a spear and killed him himself. David was a warrior. He knew what it was and how to win against a besieged city. He knew where you could fight, where you couldn't fight. I mean, you know what? Joab even had to say to the messenger that was going back, now David's probably going to get mad that I sent men that close to the wall, but you tell him Uriah was killed. So Joab put not only Uriah, but other men at risk in obeying David's command just so he could kill off Uriah. And then all of a sudden he can say, well, you know, now I got by with it. Now I got by with it. Well, David, you're not going to get by with it because you know what? God saw it. God saw it. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. We're going to talk about that in a little bit in the morning message. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon all thy ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Jeremiah 32:18, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty in work. For thy eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I love Proverbs 28:13. It helps us. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And all of a sudden you begin to then get into chapter number 12, and God sends Nathan to confront David. And folks, there's earthly consequences to sin. Even if there is heavenly forgiveness, there's still earthly consequences to sin. And Nathan confronts David, and I want to read to you in chapter 12. We'll finish out with this, verse number 9. And Nathan confronts David and says, wherefore hast thou despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall, now Lord says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Notice the verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now watch this, and we're done. You say, preacher, what if I do something like this? You know, well, first of all, if you do a sin like this, Don't keep committing more sins to try to cover that sin. You're just getting in deeper. Okay, secondly, understand this, that there is heavenly forgiveness available to us. Isn't that great? But I also want to quickly say that there are earthly consequences. You notice as soon as David said, I have sinned against the Lord, that Nathan said, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But that did not erase verse 9 through 11. You know what? The consequences of this sin was going to come into David's life. You think about the death of that child that was conceived, the rape of his daughter Tamar, the murder of Amnon, rebellion, and the death of Absalom, and even Solomon's latter sins after David had already passed through away. Folks, listen to me. David reaped over and over and over because of this. God prophesied, and it was true, the sword did not depart from his house. Why? Why? Think about this, gentlemen. Think about this, ladies. Okay, just we're done, but think about it. There's just this little bit of pleasure that comes from sin. And then there's these lifetime of consequences that come from it. I mean, come on. Wouldn't it be better to say no to yourself and no to your flesh and no to the devil and have the blessings of the Lord than to cross these lines? And then how many prices have to be paid both in your life and the life of your family? So God's warning against this sin is well chronicled. And there's earthly consequences with heavenly forgiveness. The Lord's name, verse 14, is blasphemed because of this. David's reputation's forever damaged. Consequences of this decision touch David's future and his family. May we all be wiser for having studied this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this story, this tragic story in the life of David. And Lord, thank you that you're a merciful God and a forgiving God. Lord, may we be very careful. Lord, may this quick Bible study in a Sunday school hour on a Sunday morning, may these Bible principles become very useful to us in the days and years ahead. May the Word of God protect our steps, guide our steps, direct our steps. Lord, may we be a people that have been warned. And Lord, that we heed that warning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.